look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, just the first verse of that passage, of that chapter. We continue to work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's an interesting passage that we see the Apostle Paul saying here. It says, "Be imitators of me as I am also of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. And I think today in our modern evangelicalism, we never want to say, be an imitator of me, right? We always tell people, look to Jesus. Don't look at me, you know, and that's a good thing too, isn't it? But at the same time, Paul was very comfortable telling people, look at me. But notice the key phrase there, as I am an imitator of Christ, or as I follow after Christ. So we're going to look at this morning. And just before we do, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we just want to thank you for this morning, for the opportunity we have of worshiping you. Lord God, we want to pray this morning that you'll be glorified. And Lord, help us to realize, yes, we're to follow after Christ, but we're also to set an example for others to follow. And Lord, help us to recognize our own shortcomings in that, also our successes in that, and how we might pattern ourselves after the Lord Jesus. We pray now in his name and for his glory, and God's people said, amen. A little over 15 years ago, you may recall this if you're old enough, Charles Barkley, who was the famous Phoenix Suns legend, created quite a stir during a Nike commercial, and in that commercial, he basically said, I am not a role model. And Karl Malone, who was one of Barkley's best friends and the Utah Jazz great, he responded to an article, or he wrote an article in Sports Illustrated in response to Sir Charles, and he said that this, he said, although he was a good friend, he vehemently disagreed with Barkley's attitudes towards his importance. He said then, following, Charles, you can deny being a role model all you want, but I don't think it's your decision to make. We don't choose to be role models, we are chosen. Our only choice is whether it be a good role model or a bad one. I don't think we can accept all the glory, all the money that comes from being a famous athlete and not accept the responsibility of being a role model. Knowing that kids and even some adults are watching us and looking for us to set an example, I mean, why do we get the endorsements in the first place? Because there are people who will follow our lead and buy certain sneakers or even cereal because we use it. True. Well, as we look this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul unashamedly tells his audience, the Corinthians, to follow his example as he follows after Christ. And so I want us to learn this morning, there are three secrets that Paul knew and he practiced in order to be an example for other believers that we need to follow and practice as well. As you remember, Corinth was located on an isthmus. It was a crossroads in both the land and the sea trade of that time period. And he was writing, as we have already seen in these first 10 chapters, he was writing to a very, very troubled church. A church that was in the midst of a very corrupt city, an immoral culture. And yet, in spite of this, I'm confident, as we read through this, and as we read through 2 Corinthians as well, Paul is confident. He's confident that they're going to respond to the truth, and he knows there are weaknesses, he knows there are sins that are going on in the church, but yet he continues to preach the truth, And as we see it coming to this section, he is telling them, don't be imitating all these other people that are out there that are leading you astray, but imitate me as what? Just as I also am Christ, or I am also imitating Christ. And so we're going to notice three secrets that Paul practiced and that he knew in order to be an example that other people can follow. Hopefully each one of us want to be an example, want to be a good example for others to follow, because every one of us has somebody looking up to us or looking at us. The first secret that we know was in Paul's life was that we need to pattern our lives after the excellent examples or role models in Scripture. Paul knew the Scripture back and forth. And have you ever thought about the number of excellent role models that you can find in the Bible? Where is it that we look nowadays, and where is it that most of our kids look nowadays for role models? Often young people, especially boys and youth, are attracted to the superstars of sports. And yet this generation has been blessed with such notable subpar examples as, you know, Jose Canseco, steroid user. Mark McGuire, steroid user. Barry Bonds, steroid user. Roger Clemens, steroid user. Mike Tyson, creep. Floyd Mayweather, wife beater. Tiger Woods, philanderer par excellence. Greg Landis, drug user. And don't even get me started on the hoodlums that are called the NBA. Okay? Anyone younger than 30 has grown up with the popular heroes who seem to check themselves into rehab on a weekly basis and get married and divorced just as often as you change your underwear. Actors, musicians, athletes, whatever, are the center of the attention of the 21st century, and we tend to base it all on beauty or fame or athleticism. Take a look in the pages of Scripture because you'll find a lot better role models there. Now, they're not going to be perfect. There's only one that's perfect, Jesus Christ. But you're going to find great role models there. And here's my plug for Sunday school and School of Christian Living. Few people today know their Bibles. Even fewer children know their Bibles. I've said it before, even if you come to Sunday school, 40 times during a year, 40 out of 52 times during a year, that's 40 or less hours in a year. That is essentially what they get in public school in 1 week. And yet, you can learn the good doctrine, you can learn the examples. Just think of the examples that you can have as role models in the Bible. Abraham, unwavering faith. Job, an example of faithfulness even in the midst of horrific catastrophe. Joseph, who learns how to live a successful, godly life and overcome bitterness. Anybody ever struggle with bitterness? Moses, an example of how you can overcome your own inadequacies and even some physical inadequacies. He had a speech impediment. Daniel, we can see how we can live our lives complete and full and God-honoring, even under religious persecution, even after being horrendously sexually abused. In Ruth, we can learn examples of faithfulness, discretion, modesty, God's provision, God's direction. In Ezra, we can see plan for our lives. In Esther, we can see how God has appointed you for such a time as this. Elijah, we can learn that, you can have great spiritual highs and great lows and still be a great spiritual person. And you know what? That's just the Old Testament. And I could come up with dozens more from both old and new. Don't fall into Satan's trap and miss out on what you could have been. Mickey Mantle had mythical baseball qualities, but yet he was plagued by fears later in life that he had missed out on fulfilling all he could have fulfilled in baseball. At 63 years of age, just before he died, he held a news conference, and he told his admirers he'd squandered his ability, he'd squandered his life on alcohol. And that he was no role model. And here the Mick of all people. He said, God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. But for the kids who are out there, don't be like me. You see, Satan manipulates and influences people's moods and attitudes towards evil ways. I mean, literally through the airwaves, if you please. Or through the internet, or through the advertising, or through every type of media. That's not the media in and of itself is bad. We talked about that a few weeks ago as we looked at what are neutral things and non-neutral things. But yet we have to remember to guard ourselves against the influences of the devil on a daily basis. Because that old powerful demon is the master of making evil look sexy and adventurous at every turn. And yet it will come back to bite you in the end. Not long ago, an old man winter was visiting, and I guess he'll be visiting in not too long from now. Felt kind of like he was starting to come this way this morning, didn't it? And there was a man here in good old Iowa. He was going out last year to bust up the driveway. Had one of those light layers of ice on it that we'll sometimes get, just enough to bust something else. And he was trying to find just the right thing to break up the ice without really doing damage to the driveway. And so he found his son's baseball bat, and he was out there and just tapping away on it just to break it up, and get it cleared off. And after finishing the job, he went in, to get a warm cup of coffee, and then he was going to go back out to clear off the car. And a few minutes later, his six-year-old son came in, a great big smile on his face, proudly said to his dad, relax. I got the ice off the car. And his dad said, how'd you do that? And he said, the same way you got the driveway cleared. You got to be careful of the example you set, don't you? You got to be careful. Second, notice how Paul set an example, because he set an example of his own relationship with Christ. Paul's relationship with God was built upon the same thing that you and I have to build all of our relationships as well, communication. Good communication is essential to any relationship. And here's the most incredible thing I can probably say this morning to us is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the maker of everything in this universe, the one who holds all things together by the word of his own power, the one who simply spoke the creation into existence, the all-holy, all-powerful, the all-knowing one in all of time, in all of space, wants to know you personally through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about? And as we all know, and as any marriage counseling book will tell you in the first paragraph of the book, communication is essential to the health of any relationship, right? Well, you know what? Paul was a man of prayer, and this past week I was looking it over, and there are about 11 categories of all the prayers that Paul ever prays in the New Testament. You can divide them into 11 categories, I think, okay? That's what I was coming up with. About 11 categories, 11 main areas. The first and the thing that he prayed the most for was for holy living. Prayed that his people, that he would live. And he says in Philippians 1, 9 and following, and I pray that you may approve of the things which are excellent in order to live a sincere and blameless life until the day of Christ. Second of all, he prayed for ministry opportunities. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. Third, he prayed that believers would be strengthened. Strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless in the presence of God. He prayed for increased knowledge. If you think you need to grow in the Lord, which we all need to, if you think that you need to increase in your knowledge, that was the fourth prayer that Paul, the fourth most common prayer that Paul prayed, that the brothers and the sisters in Christ would grow in their knowledge. He prayed that they would be more loving. He prayed that grace and peace would abound more. He prayed for unity in the body. He prayed for Israel's salvation. How much do we pray for the salvation of the Jewish people today? He prayed that Christ would dwell in men's hearts by faith. He prayed for people to have more hope. You know, some of these folks we've just talked about that have had losses, tragic losses of loved ones this past week, we need to pray that those people will have more hope in their lives. He prayed for the fullness of God. He prayed for all of those things and more. That's how we know that Paul was a man who had a relationship with God, because you can track what he was talking to God about. Time together comes easy in a growing relationship, doesn't it? You know what? When Carol and I were first dating, I never had to check my watch to make sure, you know, was I spending enough time? Was I spending enough time? No. What we usually had to do is check our watches to make sure we weren't overstaying, you know, and not missing out on work or school or whatever else it was. But that's the way it is. When you're with somebody you love, you don't have to check what time it is, right? Well, maybe you do, but you know what I mean. You're not going back and looking and saying, do I have to spend another minute or two or five with him? Often in the Gospels, we see that our Lord, in Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 5, another example, Jesus would be in the midst of overwhelming crowds of people, and he would slip away in order to pray to his Father. The Apostle Paul wrote, pray continually, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. You know what? We can always find something to be thankful for. You can always find something to be thankful for. And you can thank God and speak to God about that. And Paul demonstrated a growing relationship with Christ. In a growing relationship, sharing your problems comes easy, doesn't it? Comes easily. Because you have that confidence with that individual that they're not going to turn you down. They're not going to reject you. They're going to listen to you. They're not going to say, well, what's your problem? Or my famous answer, get over it, right? They're not going to say that to you. It's easy to open up and to be honest. In a relationship, if there's a relationship without honesty, it is bound to fail. Honesty has to be the bedrock upon which communication and relationship is built. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, Paul speaks of the time that he prayed to God to remove from him what he called his thorn in the flesh. We know he prayed that at least three times. And no one knows exactly what that thorn was, but you know what? The interesting thing is that Paul didn't see God as so distant that he couldn't speak to him about his struggles. Paul was realistic. Pains, physical pains, are a pain in the backside, aren't they? And they might even be there too. And they get irritating and they get old. And the older we get, the more we feel them, right? And yet, we can bring them to our Heavenly Father. In a growing relationship, trust comes easily as well. One of the key aspects of a good relationship, you'll probably find it on about page 2 in the marriage counseling manual, would be trust. People within a relationship trust each other. They can depend on each other. They can take each other at their word. We're called to trust God and lean not on our own understanding. Proverbs tells us that, right? We're called to trust that He'll provide for us. Trust comes a lot easier within a relationship. If I don't know somebody and they tell me they're going to do this for me, I'm always a little bit suspect about them, right? Sometimes I'm suspect about the people I do know as well when they tell me what they're going to do or not do. But the people that you love and the people that have your best interests out for you, you know you can trust them because you've got that relationship. And that's why Paul says here, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul had the Corinthians' best interests at heart. Did he confront them? You bet you did. Did he point out their errors and their flaws and their sins? You bet you that he did. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them. Sometimes your best friend is the one who's going to point out your failures to you. Scripture even talks about that, right? But he says, follow after me. Now, you know what? If he just stopped there, that would be awful bold, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty bold. Follow after me. It'd be kind of like a John Wayne movie. Come on, boys, we're going this way. Follow after me. As I follow after Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. Because Paul trusted and he followed after Christ. His entire life was in order to follow after Christ. And you see, in a growing relationship, serving comes easy as well. A.W. Tozer said something quite insightful in terms of overall service. He says, before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will not be judged by how much I have done, but by how much of me there is in it. No man gives at all until he has given all. No man gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. See, we're all called through Christ to be servants of God, and we are to be willing to do whatever service we can in His kingdom because of that relationship we have with God. And a relationship is a two-sided thing. It's not just about receiving, which is what we like to have, right? But it's also about giving. It's also about doing. We need to realize we were paid for, we were bought with a price. And because we were bought with a price, we no longer own ourselves, but Jesus Christ owns us. There's an old classic Western called The Hanging Tree. And it was set in a gold mining camp in, you know, the late 1880s, 1870s, I forget what it is. Gary Cooper plays the doctor in the camp. And one day a young boy is seen robbing the gold from the camp, and he's shot from a distance, and he goes into hiding, and he comes to the doctor, and Gary Cooper, you know, fixes him up, because they would have killed him. Even though it was his first offense, they would have killed him because he was stealing from the company, he was stealing from everybody else. Gary Cooper nurses him back to health, removes the bullet, does all that. The boy regains consciousness, and he inquires of Cooper what he should do for him. And the doctor holds the slug in front of the boy's face, and he says, you will be my servant for as long as I want you to be. Maybe forever. Because that is how long you would be dead if this slug remained in you. You know what? That's the length of time the condemnation would have settled on you and me had it not been for Jesus Christ. And you know what? It was a pretty painless operation for us, wasn't it? It was pretty painful for him. And so, you know, don't get all upset or excited when Jesus asks you to do something or tells you to do something. Don't get all that upset about it because He owns you. He owns you. Have you ever been in a basketball game or baseball game and you know, you beat that person really soundly? What is it they say nowadays? I own you. I own you, right? Well, that's not really what it means. It means I can just, you know, whoop you. But nonetheless, this really means He really owns us. That's what that relationship is built off of. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you try to encourage others to follow after him as you are trying to follow after him? Or are you just simply trying to survive? Third and finally, imitate Paul by setting an example for others by doing what is right. Do what's right. Paul demonstrated sterling character. He demonstrated sterling character because, again, go back to that simple one-sentence passage, because he was following after the character of Jesus Christ. His character was perfect. It was a perfect example for the Corinthians to follow because he was following after the perfect one, Jesus Christ. You know what? Little parts, little faults in our character will bring us down. You know what scientists are now saying about the Titanic? You remember the Titanic, 1912, one of the greatest, worst, whatever you want to say, maritime disasters in history. What was it, about 1,500 people, give or take, went down with the ship as it sank on its maiden voyage. Well, the old theory was that it hit an iceberg, right? Hit an iceberg, splitter, and sunk, okay? The new theory that's out, and apparently is the case by this international team of divers and scientists who've recently gone down to look at the wreckage, they say that there were actually six smaller slits that were in the boat or in the ship. Six smaller slits that were gashed, and they were even in the watertight holds where they actually hit. And yet, the same is true in our own lives. Very small places in our lives where we're not willing to fall under the lordship of Christ. Very small areas in our lives where, oh, we'll look the other way because no one's watching anyways. Or I'll just fluff over this area of my life because, you know, character, it's a little bit difficult here. Or, you know, you got to cut me some slack because of this in my life. It can have devastating consequences. Devastating consequences. Towards the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith. Paul wasn't content to simply be close. What is it they used to say? Close only counts as in horseshoes and hand grenades, right? You get a point in horseshoes for being close. You don't in life. It's not enough to simply be close. You want to win. You want to finish the course. You want to keep the faith. He wasn't trying to simply be close. He essentially, what he's saying in this is something that every one of us wants to say when we're on our deathbed, and that's, I have no regrets. You know, I've heard people say that before on their deathbeds. It is a wonderful thing to hear. I have no regrets. Now, some people I've seen say that, and they're fooling themselves because they should have regrets. But there are others who really, truthfully, have had no regrets. And the Apostle Paul, I am sure that there were times in his life that he thought about the Christians that he had persecuted and the Christians that he had killed. But you know what? God had cleansed his conscience from that. And he looked back and he said, I am who I am in Christ. I have no regrets. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course, or I've run the race, your translation may say. I have kept the faith. And Paul's sterling character led to an authentic Christianity that needs to be seen today. Paul practiced then what the church still needs today, and that is authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity. We need to remember that everything we have comes from Jesus Christ. Comes down from one head. The supremacy of Christ as the head of the body of the church, it has to be the consistent bedrock of the church throughout all of ages. There is no biblical basis for stardom for any of God's people. In evangelicalism, we want to lift up this star and this author and this speaker and that singer and this whatever. And we make them into stars. There is one star in the church, and that's Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Not a single one of those other people ever died for me or died for you. Authentic Christianity means that, yes, even though we fall, even though we sin, even though we will offend one another, we get back up through Christ and we go and we make things right and we keep walking together. Because all of life revolves around Him. Everything, despite our outward trials, there is a deep peace that possessing Him possesses in your and my hearts. And because of that, there is a strength that grips our spirit of our beings, and we can walk in sterling character. We can set an example for others for what is right. You know, Paul demonstrated sterling character in the face of unbelievable hardship. It would be one thing, you know, to talk about somebody that really didn't have any quote-unquote problems in life, and everybody has problems in life. But if you were just to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see there in verse 24 through following about 27, Paul talks about his trials and his hardships. Just listen. You've read it before, I'm sure. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Could you imagine what Paul's back must have looked like? 3 times I was beaten with rods. They were iron rods, by the way. Once I was stoned, and not the type that happens Thursday nights in Iowa City. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, and danger from my own countrymen, and danger from the Gentiles, and danger in the city, and danger in the country, and danger at sea, and in danger from false brethren. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Wow. What have we given up for Christ? And we thought it was a huge deal. We thought it was a huge deal. Oh, Christ got to count that one in my book, right? Whatever it was. Yeah, right. Compare it to what Paul did. You know what Paul fought when nobody else was watching? I'm convinced that a lot of those things happened probably when nobody else, no other believers were probably watching. If you think back in the Old Testament, Joseph's life story is one of integrity, one of character, one of integrity. Sold out by his brothers, right? He was kind of an obnoxious younger brother. And he was sold out by his brothers. And you know the story, how he went to Potiphar's house and after being in prison, and he was elevated and given more power because of his character. And apparently, Joseph was a strapping, strong, good-looking boy. And Potiphar's wife thought so as well. And she tried to get Joseph to sin with her, but he refused. No one would ever have known, right? That was the lie that she was trying to tell him. Well, right there, you know that 2 people would have known. Right? Joseph and Potiphar's wife would have known. And you can't hide that big of a sin. Everybody ends up finding out about it at some point. The devil wants you to think that no one's ever going to hear about it, but you know just as soon as you've done it, everybody's going to hear about it. And Joseph refused and he ran out the door. All because he wouldn't compromise his morals. He wouldn't compromise his character. It was said that the great Michelangelo painted the magnificent frescoes on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel lying on his back for endless hours. Great detail, every detail with great care. And a friend asked him why he took such considerable pains in painting something that was going to be viewed from such a great distance. He said, you know, after all, who's ever really going to notice whether or not it's perfect? And Michelangelo's supposed response was, I will. I will. The same is true for each one of us. Not only will we know, but so will our Savior, Jesus Christ. Set an example for others to follow by doing what is right. Set an example for others by doing what is right as you follow after Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray and ask, Lord God, that you would be glorified in our lives. Father, we know that we fall short many times, that our character isn't always sterling, that our example isn't always that godly. But yet, Lord, we know that you forgive us in Christ our Savior. And we know, Lord, that you empower us with your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would empower us today, encourage us to walk in the holy life in Christ, that we might say, to those who would be around us, be an imitator of me just as I imitate Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.